is getting out into other areas. So God is taking his word to other places. And actually, if you get on, we thank God, it actually goes throughout the entire country and throughout the world. So we thank God for the opportunity to participate in that through radio. And we can do that because of your generous donations, because of your support of 91.7 Grace FM, and also because of your prayers, most important, your prayers. As you pray for God's word to go out and touch people, it makes such a big difference. So thank you, Calvary Chapel. It is a blessing. The other thing I want to mention is our little sister Ruby is dealing with some medical concerns, medical issues right now that they're addressing. She's actually hospitalized right now. So we're asking for prayer. She has some issues with pain in the throat and other areas. I think it's mostly a side effect of the chemo, but I do know that she had went into the hospital for a high temperature that she had, and they kept her. And from that point, she was kept for observation, and other issues started coming up with the pain in the throat, the mouth, as a result of the chemotherapy. So we ask that you would keep our little sister Ruby in prayer, please. Kim Johnson is not here with us today because she too needs our prayer. She needs prayer, and that we ask the family to pray for her as well. And for all of those who you know who are having struggles, whether it's medical struggles or health issues or whatever the need may be. Some of you know prayer needs that I don't. So I pray that you would pray for them. That's what the body of Christ does. We lift each other up in prayer. That's what family. That's why it's so awesome to be part of a local church, because we lift each other up in prayer. We have brothers and sisters. We don't just have a couple brothers and sisters. We have many brothers and sisters, and we help each other in prayer. Okay, with that being said, let's pray and let's get into the word of God. Father, I'm always amazed when you use any man to stand behind this sacred desk to speak your word. You have the power, the wisdom, and the knowledge to do all this yourself, but you choose to use mere men to share the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that when we do this, we don't do this alone, but you are with us. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with me, don't even send me, I won't go. And Father, that's how we feel when we come to bring forth your word. Father, if you're not with us, then we come in vain. No need of us even being here. So we thank you for your faithfulness. And I ask now, Father, that you would hide me behind the cross, that no one sees me, but that we see you, that we hear you. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Give us that truth, the truth by which we can live. Touch our hearts, touch our minds. I pray that you remove any distractions from anyone's heart or mind this morning, anything that would be a deterrent from them or a hindrance from them hearing your word. May we all gain from what we hear this morning. May we all have a better understanding of you. May we see you clearly, more clearly this morning, as a result of what our ears will hear. And we ask you these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There is one other thing that I do want to mention. My heart has been heavy this week as a result of the plane crashes that we've had throughout the country. Well, we had in D.C. and then also the one in Philadelphia. those are things that are difficult sometimes to deal with, and those are things that can sometimes get into your mind because you think how vulnerable we all can be in those situations when we get onto a plane or whatever we do. And we really have to trust God in these situations. We really have to just trust the Lord. But I think about those families who send their kids to an airport and thinking that they would be coming back home. And when something like this happens, they're devastated. I pray for those families this morning. I ask you to pray for those families. God's comfort and peace upon those families and all those who have lost in that situation, both that, the one in D.C., and also the one in Philadelphia. My heart goes out to both, to all those people who are impacted by that. So I would ask you to pray for that as well. Okay, so we are in 1 John chapter 5. And if you remember the last time we were together, we went through the first five verses of John, 1 John. And we covered a number of things, but this time we are going to go from verse 6 through 13. And I think what I like to do first is to go ahead and read those verses and then go back and we can discuss them. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it reads this way. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He has the Son. He who has the Son has life, or the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. So as we read this, it would almost seem that what's happening here is that the world is basically putting Jesus on trial. It's almost like the world is saying, well, prove that you are who you say you are. Prove that you are the Son of God. Who said, remember when we were young and we would tell our kids something, or our kids would relay that to our other kids? You tell the oldest kid to, you know, look, it's time to go to bed. So that kid goes and tell the rest of them, okay, guys, it's time to go to bed. What's the first thing those other kids say? Who said? Who said? Because it's not important until we realize where the source comes from. Then it's significant. Okay, we can't have no more cookies. Who said? Because the source of that, of that commandment is what's important. And I almost see that as being the same here. John, throughout this entire book, is almost like he's been on a quest. As he had to battle against all the false teachers, all the Gnostics, and all those who were basically talking about another Jesus. Jesus is not, you know, he's a man. He's not He's not God. He's just a man. He's a good teacher. Jesus is just a good person. He's a high moral person, but he's not God. And then there's others that say, well, no, Jesus is a spirit, but he's not man. He's just this spirit that looks like a man. He's this spirit that you really can't even touch. If you try to touch him, your hand will go right through him because he's just a spirit. He's not a man. And then there was one, Cerinthus, actually said that, well, Jesus, he was not the Christ, but he received the Spirit of Christ at baptism. And then after he received the Spirit of Christ, before he was crucified, the Spirit of Christ left him. And the justification for that is when he said, you know, Lord, into your hands I command my spirit. And they take that to mean that the Spirit of Christ was lifted from him. But John is saying, no, that's not true. That's not true. And the way he's ending this book is almost the same way he started it. If we go back to the first chapter of 1 John, he says this. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And this is just a reminder because we've already read this. But he says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled, concerning the word of life. The life that was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we can even go back a little further. I won't even go back to the Gospel of John because, like I've always said, that the best commentary for 1 John is the Gospel of John. So we go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And again, John just continues to talk about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And he says here, starting in verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Who has creative power other than God? No one. All things, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And he wanted to make it clear that he wasn't just this Word that we heard or that we heard of, but we seen this Word. We lived with this Word. And he said, and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we saw him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've said so many times, we're so glad that Jesus came full of both grace and truth. He's not only a loving God, he's not only a merciful God, but he's also a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice as well. So in the beginning, we go back to 1 John 5 now. So when you look at the top of 1 John 5 in verse 1, it says here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And then he goes down and he says that, you know, he who is an overcomer, who is he who is an overcomer? Who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Before I got saved, I had no real understanding of who Jesus was. I thought I did. I really did. I thought I did. I grew up in church just like everybody else. My mom took me to church. Grandmother took me to church. Oftentimes it'd be just me sitting in church because she would fall asleep and I'd be sitting there. But then at the end of the day, she'd say, I heard everything. I wasn't asleep. Okay, Mom. But the truth of the matter is that I went to church all those years and I thought I knew Jesus and I didn't. I thought I knew who Jesus was. I thought I knew what Jesus was about and I didn't. All these years. And even when we walk now and we talk to people, when we ask them the question, why is Jesus important? Who is Jesus really? Very few people who claim that they've been in church all their life, very few people can really tell us who Jesus is. And this is the hallmark. I mean, this is the foundation. This is the beginning of our faith right there. The agreement on who Jesus Christ is. We've talked about that many times. And John finds this really important as he's talking to a group of persecuted Christians who have been scattered. And he's writing this letter to them, and they're being taught all kind of things, all kind of different things. I mean, when you scatter the sheep, I mean, you can teach one this and teach somebody else something else. And it's so important. It's so important that we stay with the doctrine of the apostles and that we don't move away from the truth. But that we contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Delivered once and for all to the saints. We contend for that. What do we contend for? We contend with the truth, the way it was given, and not adding things and taking things out of it, but the truth, the way it was given, when Jesus gave it to the apostles and the apostles gave it to the people, we have to stick to that and not add our own this and that. And that's what's happening. People are adding their own this and that about who Jesus is. And you would think, oh, well, you know, we understand that because out in the communities or in the world, of course, they don't know Jesus. So it's our job to tell them and teach them about who Jesus is. And that's true. But what about when it's in the church? But what about when it's in the church and the church is misunderstanding who Jesus is? The church is changing who Jesus is. Amazing. A brother who I love sends Clark and I some things every now and then. We look at these things and love them because it's always significant. This is just a brother who just loves the Lord and he just saturates himself in looking for things of God. And it just blesses us whenever we receive these things. And I just recently received one that I just had to add here because it fits in what we're talking about today. There was a study that was done by the Barna Group, and you know they do studies all the time. But this study was conducted among a number of self-identified Christians. I want you to grab that. A number of self-identified Christians. These are people who say that they are Christians. And there's a number of things that they contested concerning the Word of God, but this one in particular is the one that I want to talk about because this is the one that the wrong Jesus. And it says here that the Apostle Paul wrote, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you." And that's right there in 1 Timothy 4:16. Yet someone will say, well, I just love Jesus. Can't we just set other things aside? In other words, can't that just be enough that I love Jesus? Does it matter who we say Jesus is? Does it matter who we say Jesus, that, you know, who the real essence of Jesus is? Isn't it just enough for us to say, I love Jesus? Well, that's a nice sentiment, is what it says here. But here's the problem. What if you end up loving the wrong Jesus? What if you end up listening to another gospel, following a wrong doctrine? For instance, if the Jesus whom you supposedly love sinned while he was on earth, as one-third of these self-described Christians in this Barna poll believe. They believe, one-third of the people that took this poll believed that Jesus sinned while he was here on earth. And you can talk to people about that today, and they'll say, but this is no big deal. We all sin. The Bible says, hey, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Wait, no. It is a big deal. Because if Jesus sinned, then he couldn't be the perfect sacrifice. And if he's not the perfect sacrifice, then we don't have forgiveness, and the debt of our sin is not paid. The reason why he couldn't choose any of us to pay that sacrifice is because we sinned. We were sinners. So if we die, we'd have to die and pay our own debt first. So if Jesus sinned, then that would mean that he would have to die for himself and not for us. But the Bible tells us very clearly that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. He was the lamb without spot or blemish. And even in the temptation of Jesus Christ, when the Satan tried desperately to tempt him in the wilderness, he did not sin. And thank you, Jesus, that he is not only God in humanity, but he is divinity as well. Amen. So it says here, if the Jesus you love is not the Jesus of the Bible, then effectively you are an idolater. You're worshiping another God. So if Jesus is not the God of the Bible, then we're just worshiping another person that they're setting up as an idol, just as they do all the other idols, Buddha, Muhammad, and all the other idols that they put before them. But this confusion extends beyond Jesus's sinlessness, because we know in the 2022, the State of Theology survey found that 43% of these respondents agreed with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. That belief directly contradicts fundamental Christian doctrine, which states that Jesus is fully divine. And we just read John 1:1, in the beginning is the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And he said that God didn't know the Word was made flesh. So we just read that. And then in Colossians, it says that, you know, that Jesus himself was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we know that he is God. So it is evident that many are worshiping a version of Christ that does not exist in Scripture. So I read that, and you know, there's a part of me that just kind of shudders at that. Like, you know, how can we be in the church of God and not believe in Christ as being God, truly man, the God-man? And this is what John was dealing with. So that's why when he wrote verse 6, he said this: this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He made it clear, Jesus Christ. And there are many times, and you know, there are many times in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, where the Bible will talk and put those two names together, Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name, but Christ is his office. That's his title. He is the Messiah. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God. This is who he is. So when John put that together, it was intentional. Jesus Christ, not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we know that we were given the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, is what that Holy Spirit is called, right? The Spirit of truth. So when we look at verse 6 and 7, in fact, we're going to read it all the way down to verse 9. It says here again, and we're going to put all these together. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. So let's one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So let's go back and look at what where he's going here, where John is going here. Now, we must remember that John is one of the eyewitnesses of who Jesus Christ is. So John will die on this mountain concerning who Jesus Christ is. You know, he doesn't need to be convinced. He knows who Jesus Christ is. So when he says here by water and by blood, now there's a lot of different commentaries that may have a lot of different explanations of the water and the blood. I believe that the best description of this is that Jesus came by water and by blood, meaning he was identified as Jesus Christ in his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry. And he was also recognized as being the Christ in his crucifixion, in his death. So he came into the world, or came into his ministry as Jesus the Christ, as God and man, and he went out. When he died, Jesus died God and man. He didn't just die a man. He was truly God and truly man at the time of his death. So when he says by water and by blood, it was both. It wasn't one or the other. And the Spirit bears witness of this because the Spirit is truth, the word of truth. Now, I must say this in verse 7, in many of your Bibles, if you have the New American Standard, if you have the NIV, if you have the ESV, then you won't have verse 7 that reads, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You won't have that in your version of the Bible. Okay? In fact, it would drop off from there are three that bear witness in heaven. It will drop off from that and go to the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one, or these three testify as one, or these three agree, depending on what version you have. But it won't have the top part of verse 7. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds about why that's there or not there. I'm not getting into the weeds about that. I will just say this. I believe that if God didn't want this in there, it wouldn't be. And what's in there does not contradict the rest of the text. It does not contradict the rest of the text. I'm not smart enough to be able to debate whether or not this should be in there or should not be in there. Now they say that it didn't really come into the original, and that until 15th century, I believe, is when it said this actually shows up in scripture. So it wasn't part of the original manuscript. But again, I believe that if God didn't want us to see that, it wouldn't be in there. I take the whole Bible and I take it literally. That's all I know, because I'm not smart enough to do anything else. I'm not smart enough to debate those kind of things. So, but I will say this, that when he says here, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, then he talks about those three witnesses that are witnesses of Jesus being who he says he is over and above the witness of men. Now remember, I'm going to take you back to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1. I'm going to walk through, just bear with me as I walk through this with you. And then we're going to start right there at verse 19. We're going to hop a little bit, but I want to get to where John is this witness, the witness of men, okay? Where it says here, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now at this point, John had an opportunity to take credit for all these things that was going on. And he confessed in verse 20. It said he confessed and said, and did not deny, but confessed that I am not the Christ. So important that John understood and that he made it clear that he is not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? He says, I'm not the prophet either. Then they said, well, who, you know, what authority? In other words, what they're saying to him is, what authority then? Because the only ones who were supposed to be doing the baptizing are those with authority. And if you don't have the authority of being either, the Christ, if you don't have the authority of being the prophet or one of the other, or Elijah, then what authority do you have? Who are you? And then I love what John says down here in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So John is the one that is actually being the forerunner for Jesus who would be coming. And John made it clear in other places where he says that when Jesus come, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The only one that can baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire is God. God is the one that gives the Holy Spirit. It's him, God. So then if you go over here to verse 29, drop down to verse 29, he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus identifies, John identifies Jesus as being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says this around other people who were with him. Verse 30 says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John is saying to us that while John was in the desert and God was preparing him to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ, to be the one that will come before the face of Jesus Christ to announce to the people and baptize them unto repentance with water, John understood, because God told him at that particular time, I am going to reveal to you who the Messiah is. And it's going to happen through baptism. So that's why he said, for that reason, or therefore, I came baptizing with water. So there were many that he baptized, but not everybody he baptized was identified as being the Savior. And then in 32, it says, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. He said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. The one that you see, the Holy Spirit coming in a physical form, and he came as a dove. Why a dove? Because the dove represents peacefulness. The dove represents harmony. It represents harmlessness. The dove represents the same thing it represented with Moses. When the dove came and Moses sent the dove out when he was in the ark, and the dove came back with the olive branch, it told Moses that we now have peace with God. The judgment is over. We now have peace in the land. And this is the same thing that Jesus brought to us. Jesus is our peace. So he came in the form of this dove. But the purpose of coming in the form of the dove, because this Holy Spirit is a spirit. You can't see it. They would never be able to see it. So he came in the form that man would be able to see. And just like the Spirit of God is in us, people can't see that we have the Spirit of God, but they can see the effects of the Spirit of God in our life. They can see the love, the joy, the peace. They can see the long suffering or the patience. They can see the working of the goodness and kindness in our life. They can see the faithfulness. They can see the meekness or the lowliness in our life. And they can see the self-control that we have in our lives. Then he goes on and he says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's why John the Baptist was so sure about who the Son of God was. That's why. Because he was told that this is how we're going to identify. This is how God was going to identify him. And when he saw that, he said he knew that this was the Son of God. And listen to this. Now, this is where that comes from, where John says that the testimony of man, if we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. This is where this comes from. And John said the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, he walked. As Jesus walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And look what happened. The two disciples, verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Based on his testimony, they followed Jesus. But then over here in 1 John, he tells us that if the testimony of man, if I go for the testimony of man, if we believed or received the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. And what is the testimony of God? During that baptism, when Jesus was being baptized, and we read about this over in Matthew 3, 16, 17. When Jesus was being baptized, the Bible says he came out of the water straightway, came up immediately. And they saw the dove descending upon him. But then they heard a voice. God testified of his Son and said, this is my beloved Son. Now, there was many who got baptized on that day. But this was the one that he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is him. Don't get it. You hear in sports, you know, people say, you know that guy, that one player in sports who seemed to have that it gene. You know what I mean? When the game is on the line, he can take it over. You know, when the game is on the line, he steps up big. You know, he has that it gene. And they say that he's him is what they call him in sports. They say he's him. That's him. He's him. Well, you know what? In the spirit, this is him in life. He's him. This is Jesus. So they received that testimony, and the testimony of God is greater. So now he goes and he says this. I'm about to come in, praise and worship team, you can come forward. He says this, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. He said, if we believe in the testimony, we have the witness in ourselves. What does he mean by that? Well, when we believe, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into our bodies, comes into our hearts. The Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that also reveals to us who Jesus is. That's why we can go out and witness, and we can do it with boldness, and we can do it with power, because the Holy Spirit who is in us empowers us to go out and testify and witness on behalf of Jesus Christ, on who he is. Not only who he is in the spirit, but who he is in our life. He witnesses. We can witness upon that. And we have that boldness that comes from the Spirit, so we have the witness within us that he is the Son of God. But he says, he who does not believe have made him a liar. Now, the Bible is clear that God is not a liar. In fact, God cannot lie, according to Numbers chapter, 23:19? God cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie, is what the Bible tells us. So God is not a liar. But when we reject what the Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus Christ and God's testimony of who Jesus Christ is, when we reject that, we are calling God a liar. And the sin, the true sin that will send us to hell, would be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness that Jesus is the Christ and putting our faith in him. You've made God a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. So the biggest challenge that we have is understanding and believing God's testimony of his son. Believing what God says about his son. Believing what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about his son. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would that have any impact on how we live? If we heard that every day, if we believed on that every day, if we walked in that every day, that the one who lives inside of me is the true Son of God. The Spirit of the true Son of God. Jesus Christ, the one that I serve, is God in the flesh. That's who I serve. It would give us that assurance. I would say most people wouldn't even walk away if they can't be convinced that Jesus is not the Christ. They wouldn't be convinced. If they were not convinced of that, I believe they wouldn't walk away from the faith. Because he is the truth. He's the way. And he is the life. So I pray that we would have that assurance. And as we go forth next week, we talk about more of it, having that assurance, that confidence of who Jesus Christ is. But the witness, the great witness of who Jesus Christ is, it's greater than man. It's God the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the mouth that witnesses that he is the Christ. And not only that, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Those witnesses were established. Jesus said that he was the Christ himself. God said he's the Christ. The Holy Spirit says he's the Christ. So when we witness, we can do it with confidence that yes, he is the Christ. So as we prepare for communion, as we get to know more as the Lord, as he opens up his word to us, and we get to know more about him, and we all need more of Jesus Christ. We all need more of understanding of who he is. We all need that assurance from time to time, because let's face it, life can sometimes throw some things at us that cause us to doubt, cause us to wonder, cause us to be a little weak in our faith sometimes, right? And we can sometimes forget, you know what? This is really what it's all about. Jesus is the Christ and what he did for us. And this is why we give up who we are for him. But so, that's not easy. That's not easy. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to see that on a regular basis. Because it's not easy. We see the waves and we see the winds. We see the destruction that goes around us sometimes. We see the perils in life. And those things will get our attention and get our focus off of Jesus. And John is saying, no, stay. Keep your mind stayed on him. And he will keep you in perfect peace. Because you trust in him. In him. He's him. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the communion, let us think and let us come before him with a pure heart. Say, Lord, these are areas of my life that I need to trust to you. Because I know that you are the true God. You are the Christ. You are the burden bearer. You tell me to cast my cares upon you because you care for us. You're the burden bearer. I'm not. So Lord, help me to see my weaknesses and to give them to you, to trust you with them, and not myself. Let's just take a few minutes, seconds rather, to just think about what it is that we could cast on the true burden bearer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, we come humble. We come lowly. We come needing you. We come realizing that we do have weaknesses. We do have shortcomings. But Father, the one thing that we want to always have is the assurance that you are the Christ. And we have that in your word. We thank you that the Father have testified in you being the Christ, and the Holy Spirit has witnessed that you are the Christ. So, Father, we thank you that at the time that we believe that you brought your Spirit into our hearts, and we now ask, God, that you give us the strength to yield to your Spirit in all things, that we cast the cares upon you, the doubts, everything that hinder us from getting closer to you. We cast it upon you, Lord. And we thank you for your sacrifice, for you to come and bring peace and reconciliation through your broken body and your shed blood. So we do this in remembrance of your broken body that was broken for us, and of the blood that you shed for the remission of our sins. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. So drink this. And as often as you drink it, drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, to show the Lord's death till he come. The altar is open. Please come forth and spend some time with the Lord if need be. If you like to be prayed for salvation, if you've not believed, there will be people here who will be ready and willing to pray with you. The Lord bless you.